Good afternoon, and a very, very warm welcome to this afternoon service. It's lovely to see you all, lovely to be together as God's gathered church family on this His day to worship and to praise His name. It is good to see you. Ken will be leading this morning's service. I'll hand over to him in a little while. And he will also be leading the 6 p.m. evening service in Glenelg this evening. And that service will be followed by a time of open prayer. So do try to make it over for that if you can do so. I'll leave you to read through the intimation sheets yourselves, just to say that at the end of the service, we will share a time of fellowship and refreshments. If you wish to stay and enjoy that time, please just stay seated and teas and coffees will be brought round. You can actually form yourselves into little groups. We can take our masks off to eat and drink, but please keep your mask on if you're moving around. If you just read through that particular instruction. Our Wednesday night Bible study will resume this Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. in Peter and Moira Lane's home. If you can get along to that, it's a lovely evening. We will be looking at Luke chapter 22, continuing our study through Luke's Gospel. It's a really encouraging and challenging study. Please do come along if you are able to do so. I would draw your attention also to the Blythswood message from Elma Mackay, and I'll leave you to read through that yourselves. Just finally to say that copies of the Record magazine are available at the door for anyone who would like to take them. Please do take one if you want. Ken.
Thanks, Colin. It's good to be with you today. It's good to see you. If you're here for the first time since we started meeting again, it's great to have you with us and it's good to be together. We had a good number at Kyle this morning, a lot of holiday folks with us, which really swelled the numbers. But do be encouraging your friends or others who haven't come out yet to come and join us. It's just good. It's a privilege and a joy to be able to gather together as the Word commands us to worship together. We're going to begin our worship together as we sing from Psalm 122 that I read last week. To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Psalm 122 in the Sing Psalm, so that's on page 169 in the Blue Book. To the Lord's house they were calling. To stand and sing together to God's praise.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like a city built compactly, close and strong.
I'm not sure if I turn the mic on to sing or off to sing. Is that on now?
Yeah.
So what is that? You know, you turn it off and then you turn it on and then you forget whether it's on or off, but it's on now. So let's pray together to our Heavenly Father. Our loving Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, gracious and kind, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and your kindness, for your mercy, for your grace, Lord, for your smiling face and your blessing. Every day we are blessed, and every day we receive better than we deserve, and it's all from you. And we want to praise you and thank you for this privilege of being able to meet together, and for the relaxation of regulations that mean we can meet together in the hall here. And Lord, what a privilege it is to meet together as the body of Christ, to worship our Creator, to enjoy fellowship, to know the presence of your Holy Spirit here with us, to praise the name of Jesus together, to pray, to talk, to converse with Almighty God, to sing and rejoice together, to listen to your very words written down in Scripture, and to seek your face and seek to respond and live and encourage one another and be encouraged. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of being able to gather. What a wonderful thing it is. We thank you and bless you that in this fallen world you have called us to be yours. We do pray for our world, and we think about circumstances and events happening around the world, whether it be heat waves and forest fires in Greece and other places, and America, or the Taliban taking over Afghanistan again, and people suffering and dying, people in pain and hurting, people being wronged and wronging others all over this world. We think what a mess the world is in, and we pray for your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the word says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and that day is coming, but we don't see it yet. And so we pray for the progress of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the spread of the forgiveness of sins and restoration through the blood of Jesus. We pray for your blessing and your help and your healing hand. We pray for that groundswell of a desire for you, that you would continually more and more be taking a hold of sinful people who don't know you and drawing them to yourself, cleansing them from their sins and making them your sons and daughters. Lord, have mercy. Thank you for your blessing to us. We praise you, Lord, and I want to thank you especially, Lord, for the blessing of the arrival of wee Donald Ross, and blessing John and Meg with a bonnie wee son, and for that new life, for your goodness. We pray your blessing on them. Thank you for your kindness in so many ways every day. We bless you and praise you. Amen. Well, we're going to read from the Bible. We've been going through Matthew's Gospel. We're up to chapter 20. So Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses. It's a parable, and it's Jesus speaking, of course. So this is Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them,
why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his word and give us understanding. Before we come to that sermon, we're going to sing once more. And it's a psalm of confession of sin and of repentance. It's in the Sing Psalms. It's Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. So as part of our worship, we come to God acknowledging our sin and seeking his forgiveness. We must own our sin, confess our sin, fess up, hold our hands up and ask for him to forgive us. So let's sing Psalm 130 together. It's on page 173 in the Blue Book.
Thank you.
How not to run a business. Equal pay. It's a fairly current hot potato, isn't it? Equal pay. There's been outcries over gender pay gaps, where a man and a woman doing the same job are being paid different wages, and there's been an outcry against that. Or racial pay differences, where someone with different colour skin or a different nationality is not getting paid the same as someone native to the country they're employed in. There's an outcry, it's not fair. And the days of everyone's wages being secret, everyone's salary being hush-hush and nobody knows what people... Those days are gone, aren't they? We can find out what people earn. You can go online, you can fish around and find out. When I joined the police force in the 1980s, there was an age-related pay gap. And if you joined at 22, you got £3,000 a year more than if you joined at 21. And as it worked out, I joined 3 days after my 22nd birthday. It was very shrewd. Well, it just worked out that way, but I'm sure if it had been 3 days before, I'd have found a way of delaying it. But there was also talking when I was in the police force of bringing in performance-related pay, because that's something that happens in some industries, isn't it? It's, people are paid according, they're given bonuses if they do well. But how do you assess performance of a policeman or woman? You know, how many arrests you've had? You get more money if you arrest more people. The police would go nuts, wouldn't they? They'd get some people out just arresting people for dropping litter and all sorts, wouldn't you? Giving out more tickets. That'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? If the police got paid more from the more tickets they gave out, you'd be getting stopped all the time. At 6'5", I argued that there should be size-related pay. Because the big fella on the shift is always the first one through the door to a pub fight or to a drugs raid. I was always going, it was always me going through the door first. I didn't choose that, it was just assumed. Surely I should get more money as size-related pay, but that didn't really catch on either. But today's parable from Jesus is all about differing hours worked by different workmen who received the same wage. And remember, this is still in response to Peter's question to Jesus. Remember, Peter had asked, what will there be for us? We've left everything for you, Lord. You know, what will we get? Remember the rich young man who says, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And this parable is topped and tailed with almost the exact same words. The last verse of chapter 19 says, Jesus said, but many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. And then verse 16 at the end of our reading today. So the last will be first and the first will be last. So the first verse, if you like, and the last verse are about the first and the last. And the last will be first and the first will be last. And Jesus, as usual, is turning things on their head. It's topsy-turvy world. It's Mr. Opposite, if you remember the Mr. Men. Essentially, it's about grace and not works. Gifts and not rewards. Free gifts and not earnings or wages. The landowner hires some workers for 12 hours and agrees, and they agree, one denarius. That's a day's wages for a day's work. Everyone's happy. Interestingly, if you've got the old Bible, the King James authorised version, it doesn't say a denarius, it says a penny. Now that's from 1611, that was version of the Bible was brought out. So 400 years ago, a day's wages was one penny. Can you imagine? Imagine working all day and getting one penny, 12 hours. Hate me for 6 hours. But that was what a day's wages was. But If you think minimum wage now, if you do a 12-hour shift, it's probably about £100, approaching £100 for a day. That's 10,000-fold increase, 1,000,000% increase in 400 years. Anyway, that's not the point, and that's not part of the sermon. It was just bizarre, isn't it? How things have gone up 1,000,000% in 400 years. So the landowner has agreed to pay them one denarius, a day's wages, for 12 hours' work. Then he subsequently hires others, some for 9 hours, some for 6 hours, some for 3 hours, and then finally, the last group for just 1 hour. And at the end of their tour of duty, the 1 hour guys get paid first. And they get paid a whole day's wages. You'd be made up, wouldn't you? If you just come and just joined in at the end, worked just barely an hour and everyone stops, and you get paid first and you get a 4 day, you'd be made up. But when the others get paid, and they get paid the same, they're upset, they're disgruntled, and quite rightly so. They expected to get more. They've seen these guys. They've worked hard all day. They've seen these guys just come and join the end of the line. Like students who go to an outreach event and get the free pizza and then don't stay for the talk. That's not fair. They can't do that. Especially those guys who have worked 12 long hours and sweltered through the heat of the day. They grumble. They complain. They're put out, rightly so. But they are reprimanded for complaining by the landowner. And then Jesus says, and this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a bit odd, is it? It's a very simple to understand story, but it's difficult to see the application. It's difficult to work it out and see the message. How is the kingdom of heaven like this? And there's some particular difficulties as we read through. Firstly, this is not fair, is it? It's just not fair. Secondly, the grumblers in verse 11 and 12, they really do have a point. If this was to happen now in a place of work, there would be an outcry. The trade unions would get involved. Everyone would be called out on strike. You'd have disgruntled employees, protests, pickets. It'd be a riot. Thirdly, this is just no way to run a business. Your business is not going to last if you're paying people like this. It'd be a disaster. Absolute disaster. But you see, this is the point. This is the point of what Jesus is saying. He's deliberately highlighting and emphasizing the stark contrast between grace and merit, between the gift and the wage packet, between winnings and earnings. The two opposites, and they're worlds apart from each other. The kingdom of heaven does not run on a worldly economy or value system. Grace is just so different. It's so counter to what we're used to. Because we're far more entrenched in a system of works and meritocracy and reward, even from birth. It's what we know, isn't it? If you don't eat your vegetables, you can't have any pudding. If you don't tidy your room, you can't have money for sweeties. If you finish your homework, you could go out and play football. If you get 10 gold stars for good behavior, then you can win the prize this month. When you've finished your paper round, then you get your wages. You can't get your wages before you've finished delivering the papers. The whole format of civilization, of businesses, everything runs on reward or punishment. Carrot and stick. It's how it all works. It's how everything holds together. It's what makes the world go round, you could say. Without it, everything would fall apart. But as we read this parable, and as Jesus says,
the kingdom of heaven is like this. I don't think for one minute he means that there will actually be people grumbling on Judgment Day. I don't think that's the point of it at all. I don't think people will be disgruntled like the long shift workers on the Day of Judgment. I don't think anyone in heaven will complain and grumble or be envious or jealous. I don't even think anyone in hell, in eternal torment, will protest. I think they will acknowledge. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there will be an acknowledgement of the absolute rightness of God's judgment. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As Psalm 51 tells us, he is proved right when he speaks, and he is vindicated when he judges perfectly. There will be no grumblers there, then, on that day. But there are grumblers here and now. Whenever we fail to grasp that full extent or nature of God's grace to sinners, and that's something we do continually all the time because we're so immersed, we're marinated, if you like, in this system of meritocracy, of reward for what we do. We have to earn things. You have to earn people's respect. You have to earn good things. You can't just have them free. We're immersed in this world's value system that makes everything work. That's why the parable is so shocking and seems so unfair. Think of it, of those labourers employed in the first hour who did the full 12-hour shift. They could be like Timothy in the Bible, because Paul says of Timothy that he knew the Holy Scriptures from infancy. So ever since he was, like some of you, brought up from infancy to love and fear the Lord, to know the Scriptures. All his life long, Timothy has served the Lord. He's done the 12-hour shift, or he's on the 12-hour shift. He's been a believer, a follower, his whole life, working in God's vineyard. What's that 11th hour, the 1 hour shift, the sneaky one who got in at the end? Well, he's like the thief on the cross, isn't he? Couldn't even do anything. He couldn't even work. Only thing he is a witness to us of God's grace in the words he spoke from the cross. Saved minutes, maybe hours before he died and went to glory and was with Jesus that day in paradise. Saved in the closing moments of his life. He's a last minute sneak in at the door, isn't he? I remember hearing of one pastor, and he had a guy in his congregation who was 78 years old when he was converted. That's late in the day, isn't it? That's pushing your luck, you might say. But he's saved, converted, but there was a problem. He came to the morning service. He came to the evening service. He went to another service down the road. He went to the Sunday school with the children in the afternoon. He went to the prayer meeting on the Wednesday. He went to 2 midweek Bible studies. He went to the women's group. He came to the boys' brigade and the girls' brigade. And anything the church was involved in or doing, he would show up at. And it became a bit of a problem. The girls' brigade and the women's group particularly. And the elders decided the pastor needed to go and have a word with him, and they went and had a word with him, and he just said, look, I was 78 years old before I was saved. I'm just trying to make up for all I've missed. You see, he's right at the end of his life. I mean, Richard Buse, the pastor down in London, speaks about his godly grandmother. And Grandpa was gracious, but he was never a believer. But one day, Grandpa was feeling a bit poorly, and he said to Grandma, I feel a bit concerned about my soul. And Granny said, go and talk to the minister. So he went to talk to the minister, and Grandpa was wonderfully saved, converted, believed,
trusted the Lord, had his sins forgiven, became a child of God in his old, right, 6 months later they're having breakfast at the breakfast table. And they hear a thump on the floor, the ceiling above. And Grandpa's gone. Just like that. He got in there right at the end. That's like the last hour, isn't it? Just got in there and got his payday. It's a testimony to God's grace. Or those employed at the first hour could be like the nation of the Jews, who were God's people long before even Jesus came. Long before the Messiah came, they were God's people. And when Jesus came, the disciples were all Jews. When the early church began, it was all Jewish before the Gentiles came in. They could say, we've done the full 12-hour shift. As for the Romans, the Africans, the Asians, the Northern Europeans, those living in Britain, the Chinese, the gospel has spread. Christianity, Christendom has had its eras in different geographical regions throughout time. It's been dominant in different places at different stages. But Jew and Gentile will be side by side in glory. Timothy and the thief on the cross will be walking around side by side in heaven. And when the resurrection comes, they'll be walking down the same street of gold, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Timothy won't be put out that the thief on the cross got a mansion just next door to him, every bit as glorious. They will be paid the same. There's no place for national pride or pride in the length of time you've been a believer. Timothy won't throw his toys out the pram. But that is how we are inclined to think whilst we're still in the here and now, isn't it? We're inclined to think, this isn't fair. And that feeling we have, that inclination, is something that needs to change. And the problem is one of perspective. And we can call those two perspective works or meritocracy on the one hand, and grace or the gift on the other. Works is selfish, it's self-centered, it's self-focused. And it either seeks to put repentance off for as long as possible. It has that mindset where it thinks, well, if I'm going to get saved and go to heaven just like someone who's a believer from childhood, I'm going to wait until I'm old. Because I want to do all the things I want to do. I want to have fun and sin like wildfire. Then when I'm old, I'll turn and become a Christian then. And I remember as a teenager hearing others say that. I basically believe it's all true, but I'm just not going to commit. Not until much later on. I'll do it then. The trouble with that is you won't. The more you put something off, the easier it is to put off, and the harder it is to change your mind. And if you have the ability to respond to the gospel, that is a gift of God from heaven to you, and there's no guarantee that will still be there in years to come. I remember hearing of a boy who played football, and he practiced football in his garden. He had a big wall at the bottom of his garden, and he drew a big circle on it, and he just kicked the ball from the other end of the garden. And he had to get it in the circle. This is his game, it's how he practiced. And if he managed to get it in the circle 100 times without missing it once, he would draw a smaller circle. If he missed it once, he'd start again at one. And he ended up with a circle the same size as the football, just about. 100 times, never miss. You see, you get better at something when you practice it. And that's usually a good thing. But if you practice every day saying no to God, saying no to Jesus, no to the gospel, that will be all you can do. There's no one who's going to be able to say yes at the last minute, having said no all their life. You become hard to the truth. So works wants to put off, wants to come in, sneak in and just do a few minutes work and then get the money. Or it realizes that it's been working for years and years
and someone else is coming up. And that's not fair, and they're disgruntled. That sort of works mentality. This isn't right. This isn't fair. I've worked for the heat of the day, borne the burden of the work. I should get more than him. And grace is just so different. Grace says, how precious a thing it is to me to have been brought in so early. What a privilege it's been for me to be able to serve in the vineyard for so many years. How kind is God to have saved me when I was a child, that I've benefited from his endless supply of grace and goodness all my years. You see, a life of doing good deeds, of serving in God's vineyard, is not earning anything from God. It's not paying God back for his grace and goodness to us. It's not even expressing thanks to God for his grace and mercy to us. It's more than that. The truth is, in order for me to work today in his vineyard, in order for me to do anything good in service of God, I need more of his grace today. I need more of his grace to do anything that will last forever, anything that is truly God-honoring. I can only work in his vineyard by his grace, with his grace, given to me as a gift fresh today. I need more grace. And the one who's been saved since childhood has received far more grace to have worked in the vineyard. And there's a wonderful verse in James chapter 4, verse 6. And just the first half of the verse says this: but he gives us more grace. Hallelujah. He gives us more grace. We need more grace from him every day. And he gives it, says James, as he goes on, to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How precious more grace is. How precious to have had more grace for all those years. Salvation itself is the gracious gift of God. Salvation is by grace alone. It's not by good works. Good works do not lead to salvation. But salvation does lead to good works as a result. The well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace to do good works. Or as Titus has it, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but by his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by faith, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. We are saved by grace to do good works for God in his vineyard. And we need more grace to do those works today and tomorrow and the day after. To continue that work, we need more grace continually. His strength, his power, his love, graciously poured into our hearts and our lives in order to do his work here on earth. And if there's any sense in Scripture that the final judgment on the last day is according to what we have done, our deeds, and there is, it is, it's vital that we don't stray from that back into a thinking of meritocracy and works. And it's vital that we don't despise those who have done less than us
or have been at the work for less time than us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our good deeds serve a purpose, serve God's purpose as a witness, as a light to the world. So with his grace, I will be able to do things that others will see and turn and give glory to God. So Paul says to Titus, be eager to do what is good. Be eager to do good works. Or again in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games does so to get, it goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. In 2 Corinthians 4, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things he has done while in the body, whether good or bad. So those of us in the body, those who are believers, those who are part of the church, will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be an assessment of the good deeds we have done. And we will receive a reward for those things, whether good or bad. And this seems in contrast, doesn't it, to the parable we've just read, where everyone gets one denarius, no matter how long they've been in the game. At first sight, it seems a contrast. And that language starts to feel a bit off when we think of walking around the streets of gold in the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, populated by believers, all with different size crowns. And some people with much bigger crowns and much shinier crowns. And people going up to them saying, oh, what did you do to get such a big crown? What a splendid big hat you have. It all seems a bit, I don't know, Catholic or Episcopalian or something. Big hats and long robes and la-di-da, get me. What is that all about getting crowns? What happens to your crown? Will we be walking around with crowns on our heads? I don't think so. I think the best answer comes in Revelation 4. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before his throne. And they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being. So friends, we need more of God's grace to do good works in his vineyard. So that whatever results, whatever rewards are given, whatever fancy headgear we get, it is purely to lay at his feet and pay homage to him as we fall down and worship him. See, it's all grace from him. And in the end, it's all glory back to him. It's about him, isn't it? It's not about me. Or you, it's about him. All grace from him, all glory back to you. Let's remember how all this is possible. Let's remember that when Jesus was first crowned, it was with a crown of thorns, and that he suffered and died to save our souls and to purchase our redemption.
So in that sense, salvation is of works. Not our works, but the work of the beloved Saviour, who wore the crown of thorns, who bore the cross, who bore the nails, who bore the sin of the world for us. Let's bow before him. Let's ask him today for more grace, that we might serve in his vineyard. Let's draw to a close, and we'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your service bulletin. Crowning with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Let's stand and we'll sing together.
Many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns for music but his own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and
oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.